Acts chapter 20. I want to read just a few verses, beginning with verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul giving his last farewell to the Ephesian believers, to the leaders there at Ephesus. And he'd made a big investment in those people. For 3 years, he had taught them and instructed them, preached to them, and pointed them in the way that they should go. This was a spiritual father speaking to his spiritual children. And there was such a bond between them that when he said his last farewell, it says in verse 36, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. I mean, you can tell that this is a love relationship. This is a caring relationship that Paul has for those believers in Ephesus, and in turn they have for him. And that's the kind of a relationship that I believe God intends for there to be in the body of Christ. The church is not something that you go to. The church is the body of Christ. It's the people of God. It's not a building. It's the people of God. We gather together here today, and there should be that same kind of love and commitment and affection that ought to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the love of the church, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's what the text that we read there, it says that he purchased it with his own blood. Amen. That's how much Jesus loves the church. He was willing to lay down his own physical body for the church. Now, there are certain convictions that we need to be settled on in our minds as it relates to the church. And one is this, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for our world. There's no other hope. Without the church, then this world is without hope. Because it's through the ministry and the body of the church that kingdom truths, straight from the heart of God, can be taught, promoted, instilled in the hearts of believers. And we learn the heart of God through the ministry of the church, through the people, through the body, through the leadership. We learn the heart of God. Kingdom truths are taught and preached, and those truths are the only hope for this world. Outside of the truth of God's word, there's just no hope. I mean, without it, then mankind is just left to himself to kind of wander around trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong, what do I do, what path do I follow. And it's only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives to us a clear vision, a clear understanding of why we were born in this world and our purpose in our life. Everything that's important should be centered around the things of God and the things that are promoted by the church. God valued it enough that he gave his only son, who shed his own blood to purchase the church. Amen. And then he committed himself to it. Jesus committed himself to the church and said, I will build it. He took full responsibility for the building of it. I'll build the church. And then he said, I'll also give you the power to prevail. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That there is the promised victory, ultimate victory, that God has given to us who are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That no matter what the enemy throws up, no matter what he tries to do to stop or to hinder the ongoing progress of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not succeed. Amen. Glory to God. Now, I know that we're in the world, and as the church, we are in this world. And it almost seems like that to the message of the gospel is becoming more and more ignored, more and more obsolete. And people's minds and their direction of their heart is so full, and they're so after the things of this world and the things of this life, that they have forsaken the truth of God's word. They have forsaken the ways of the Lord. But God has a plan. God has an agenda. And that agenda is that the church would be the most powerful influencing force in this world. Amen. And that we should be touching everyone in this world. That there should be an effect felt because of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to take a close look. We need to take a very close look, even at our location right here, and evaluate who we are, how valuable that we are to God, all that he has done, that the church, even the local church, could be established. And then understand that God wants to use us as a part of his agenda, part of his plan for expanding the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to take a close look and evaluate who we are as the church and ask ourselves the question, do I really love the church the way that I should? Do I love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ the way that I should? Well, I think that if we were in Egypt, we would probably think a little bit differently about things, because now in Egypt, there's hardly, there's very few actual churches. Most of the buildings that were former churches of some sort in Egypt, something like 3,000 of them that were once Christian churches of some brand, are now mosques in Egypt. In Europe, all over Europe, churches by the hundreds and thousands are now museums, restaurants, and mosques, and many other things. Not very many people across Europe are going to church anymore. There has been a coldness and a death that has settled across Europe now, and a godlessness and a void that's all across Europe. And sad to say, all of that European philosophy and thinking is now becoming something that's influencing us here in the United States of America. That godless spirit that seems to be so prevalent there. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in the same kind of a predicament. I can't imagine that one day the first Pentecostal church building and facility could possibly be a mosque. It makes me shudder to think that the churches in America, evangelical churches that are today preaching the gospel, but for some reason there's this lack of real commitment to the church, and a lack of real desire to promote the work of the kingdom of God through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not believe that our best days are behind us. I do believe that there are things that God wants to do in these last days, just before Jesus comes in the church and through the church. And we mustn't miss out on the plan of God. We mustn't make mistakes. As a matter of fact, Paul gave them this warning here as he's talking to this church. And he said, you need to be on guard because there are going to be those that are going to slip in. There are going to be those wolves that will come in to try to devour and try to destroy and tear down what has been established as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've invested in you for all of these years. I've poured my heart out and poured into you. Don't allow when I leave that there would be enemies of the church to come in and to weaken the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Be on guard and understand who we are, what God has called us to be as the church, and then have a heart for it. Have a heart for the church and understand that we need to see the church the way that God sees the church. There's several symbols in the scripture that kind of give us a little insight into what the church is, or at least the way that God sees the church. One of those symbols is a building, that the church is a building. Not talking about this physical building, but that we are a group of people that God has built together and bonded together, and he has built us into something that God can use for his glory. Remember when Solomon's temple was under construction, that miles and miles away, they in the quarries, they would choose the stones, they would cut the stones, they would size them, they would polish them, and then they would bring them to Jerusalem, and they didn't even have to use a hammer. That it says that there wasn't even the sound of a hammer as they would put the stones in place in building this magnificent temple. Do you understand that's how God works to build his church? That's how he works. He goes out into the world of sin and he begins to work, and he begins to shape and develop us and make us into what he wants us to be. He changes us, cleans us up, polishes us, and calls us for a divine purpose and a place in the body of Christ. And then he brings us into the kingdom and he positions us right where he wants us to be. Amen. Every one of us. We all have a place. We're all lively stones. We're all a part of this building that God is building. And we all have a part. We all have a position that we are to be fulfilling as a part of the plan of God. And God wants to prepare you, and he wants to use you in the building up of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he uses the imagery of a building. He also uses the imagery of a physical body. Talks about, you know, that there's each individual, there's very distinct individual parts. There's the eyes and the ears and the arms and all the different parts, but we all jointly fit together. Then we accomplish something for the glory of God. We are the body of Christ. Amen. It's a wonderful thing that God can bring people together that are so different, so diverse, and yet he puts us together into a body. You can travel across the world. You can visit churches in Africa or in India or many other nations of the world. You can go to church and you can just walk in and suddenly you realize, this is my brother. This is my sister. Even though that they may be in poverty, they may be a different skin color, a different ethnic group, different languages, a lot of things different. But the thing that's common is we're a part of the body of Christ, and we come together on the basis of who we love and who we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are the body of Christ, and that's true. The common denominator, wherever you go around the world and in the church, is Jesus and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that causes you to realize we're all part of this wonderful, great body of Christ. And he uses also the imagery of the family. Family, we can understand that. I think folks in Appalachia and southeast Kentucky, and we understand a lot more maybe than others. There's a certain level of loyalty and caring in a family that you don't find anywhere else. And that's the way it is in the church.
that when we come together, we're the Bible describes us as a family. We are the family of God. And you know, you can talk to your loved ones and you can share your burdens and your problems and your worries, your cares. You can share it with your family members and you know that they care about you. Amen. And they're going to do what they can to help you. That's the way it is. I've met a lot of people before who didn't have a Christian family, didn't have people in the physical that they could turn to as far as their natural family, but they would look to the family of God, to the people of God, and they knew they'll help me, they'll encourage me, they'll bless me, because they're a part of the family. So all these this imagery that God gives in the Word of God concerning the church, it helps us to better understand the value of the church. Amen. A body, a family. And then he says we're a temple also. We're a temple. We're worshipers. We are made the habitation of God. Amen. And God dwells here. There's nothing special, although I love our building and our sanctuary. There's nothing really spiritually special about it except the presence of the Lord. That's the thing that sets it apart. You can have the nicest building or the most primitive building. It really doesn't matter. If you have the presence of the Lord there, then it becomes a temple. Amen. May that be the testimony of folks when they visit our church here. Not that they walk away and say, oh my, what a beautiful church. Or oh my, what good singing. Or oh my, wasn't that great. Instead of that being their report, instead that they would walk away and say, I felt God in that place. I felt the presence of God in that place. May they walk away knowing that God is here. And that's the thing that sets us apart. We're the temple. We are the sanctuary of the Lord. We are a place where worshipers come together and glorify God and honor the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are worshipers, so we're the temple. Another image that is given in the scripture is that of a bride and the bridegroom, the church. Whenever a couple comes together and are married, they are bound together. They are knit together. Separate lives become one together. That's what God intends. There's a commitment. There's a devotion to each other. And when something horrible happens, such as adultery, then that trust is broken, and the far-reaching effect that takes place in a family and in a marriage or a home. But we are the bride of Christ. And we have a commitment to each other. We have a commitment to the Lord and a devotion to the things of God. It is a commitment that we have made to the Lord, a dedication, a vow that we make unto the Lord. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have, amen, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot more different images in the scripture that relate to the church. I'll just mention one more, and that's the lamp or light. That is the call of God for all of us to be, the church to be light in this world. That we are witnesses for Christ, and we're available at all times to represent Jesus everywhere that we go. We are to be used of the Lord. Now, all these kind of reveal to us a certain image that God wants us to have, an understanding that he wants us to have concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, you can read through the New Testament and you see again and again and again the value and the preciousness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how much he loved the church, and how much that he wants you and I to love the church. Amen. This is not a take it or leave it kind of relationship. This is the church, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that has such an impact and such a powerful influence in our lives. And we don't allow anything to break that. I grew up in church, grew up going to church all the time. And honestly, I don't remember, even as a young person, ever saying, You know, are we going to church tonight? Or is this the right, should we go to church today? That was, I don't ever remember that being a discussion. I do remember company coming to our house on Sunday afternoon. And when it got close to church time, my mom saying to the company, "Well, we're so glad you came, but this is our church night. And I'm sorry, but we're getting ready to go to church here in a few minutes." And we'd break it all up. And they would say, "Oh, we forgot. And we're sorry." And they would leave and we'd go to church. Amen. Now you say, "Oh, now you could be a church idolater and think too much of church." I don't really think so. I think Jesus loved it enough that he gave himself for it. He shed his blood for it. That we ought to love it too. That should have been a really loud amen. Amen. We should love it too. Amen. So what do we do? What can we do? What are some steps that we can take? This morning in 10 minutes here. What can we do? What should we do as far as developing and building the church and as an expression of our love for the church? Well, if you love the church, then you're going to want the church to be in revival. And that just means you want the church to be alive. You want there to be a working and a continuing working and moving of the Spirit of God. And there's no case where there is, in the history of the church, where there were revivals that didn't start, first of all, with the people who were repenting. They were repenting. That's where it started. Revival begins with a confrontation. When you see yourself for what you are and you ask God, "Change me, work in me." Really, the word repent just means a turning or turn around. It means that there is a work of the Spirit in your life that's changing you and turning you away from your, being self-consumed and selfish and turning you toward God and toward the things of God. Then revival can come. Then you can sense the presence of the Lord. Amen. 5 out of the 7 churches of Asia in Revelation, 5 of them were commanded to repent for various reasons. Pride and just lukewarmness and worldliness. And 5 out of the 7 were called to repent. And then he promised, "If you'll repent, then I'll come. If you'll repent, I'll come and I'll be with you. I'll walk in your presence. I'll be there with you if you will repent." So God calls the church to repent so that we can see the outpouring of the Spirit for revival to come, new life to come in the church. Then it begins with us seeing ourselves for what we are, what we really are. When revival comes, everybody's going to know it. There's this seriousness about sin, seriousness about the things of the Spirit that seems to settle in upon a body of believers. Whenever there is a real spirit of revival, then God begins to work in such a way that everybody knows it's God. Everybody knows that it's the move of the Spirit of God. Under Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening, there was such a revival that when sailors would sail in and land at the docks near where the revivals were taking place all along the eastern seaboard, when sailors would land there, they would fall under conviction. They haven't even come to the church. They don't even know what's going on. They just sense the presence of God and a conviction of sin in their own lives. Oh, that God would work in such a way in our community that people all throughout this community would come under the presence of God, the convicting work of the Spirit of God would settle in on the minds and the hearts of people. Amen. Glory to God. What can we do? If you love the church, you're going to want a desire of the church to experience and to be in perpetual revival. Amen. Amen. If you love the church, then you're going to be willing to make some sacrifices. Amen. If Jesus laid down his life for the church, then he's calling you and I to sacrifice as well, to give of ourselves. And, you know, things are pretty easy for us. Seats are pretty comfortable out there this morning, aren't they? The old lumbar, special little tuck there in the back of your seat, just for your comfort. And it feels okay in here. It's not too warm. It's okay. I know if I'm not sweating, then you're not, because it's always hotter up here than it is out there. So it's pretty comfortable in here. And a lot of things going for you. A lot of things are good. Not a whole lot of sacrifice that's really going on in the body of Christ. But I believe he's calling us to sacrifice our time, our gifts, our talents, our treasure, yeah, our money. He's calling us to sacrifice and to invest ourselves. Make an investment in the church. Amen. Make an investment in the body of Christ through your giftings and your talents and through giving of your time and giving of your money. Amen. When you sacrifice, you know, anyone that's involved in ministry, whether it be stateside or on the mission field, anyone involved in ministry, they understand a little bit about sacrifice. Got a lot of folks here who work in our Christian school ministry here, and for lots of years they have sacrificed a lot. They work endless hours and give of themselves. Ministry is sacrifice. Why? Because they believe in it. They believe in the impact that it can have, and it does have. They are willing to sacrifice what they are doing. Sacrifice is a part of the work of the kingdom of God, and it's a part of the church. The church can't be what God has called us to be unless we are willing to sacrifice. Amen. I have no idea if you're a tither or not. I really don't even know it. I don't know it. So I can talk about this freely. But I do know this, that giving in a church many times is it goes up and down as the spiritual tide of the church goes. If the church is lagging, if the church is struggling, if we're not experiencing the move of the Spirit and revival, then many times you can just know that the finances of the church will also be struggling, going down. But when there's a move of the Spirit, where there's sacrifice, where there's giving, where there's a willingness to invest in the kingdom of God, and there's a move of God, then you can see that the financial level also goes up. Amen. You can't separate money from ministry. I know people talk about, all they ever talk about at church is money. But that's just not the truth. But the fact of the matter is there is the need for us to sacrifice, to give even till it hurts, to bring your tithes and your offerings and to give sacrificially to the work of the kingdom of God. Invest in God's work. If you love the church, you're going to want to see it in revival. If you love the church, you're going to be willing to sacrifice for it. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And then another thing is, a third thing is, if you love the church, you're going to allow the Lord to give you courage and conviction, because we are living in a time right now that just to stand for what's right, it is going to take more and more courage to do the right thing. We live now in an America that is an anti-Christian America. It is an America that is moving further and further away from the morality of God's word and away from the principles of God's word. And we're moving to the place now where just to stand up here and to take a stand for God's word, there is the potential for a great deal of paying a price. Takes a lot of courage to do the right thing, to stand for the right thing. If you love the church, you'll stand for what's right. You'll stand for God's word. You'll stand for the truth. Even though the world is going further and further away from God, you will remain true
to the principles of God's word. Now let's mention one more thing here. Time is about over, I know. If you love the church, you'll continue to believe in it. You'll continue to believe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will believe that God's plan is a big plan. It's a great plan. You won't give up on that. You'll trust that the Lord has a plan and that he wants to do some wonderful and amazing things through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be trusting God for great things, wonderful things, and praying for that and believing God and working to that end to see God pour his spirit out and to move in a mighty way. We need believing people, people of faith who believe that, well, our better days are in the past. I don't believe that. I believe that by faith, God has wonderful things that he wants to do here in the last days because of the ministry of the church. Do you love the church? Do you really love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that you allow God to give you a renewed love and a desire and a commitment to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, that you have saved us and you have placed us in the body of Christ. You've placed us in the family of God. Thank you for the church of the Lord Jesus. And I know, Lord, the church has such potential. Lord, there's so much that you want to do through the ministry of the Lord's church. And I pray, God, that you would help us to see that, to believe that, to act upon it. Oh, God, thank you for the privilege that we have to be a part of your work and your ministry. I pray, Lord, that you would stir all of our hearts here today, that we would commit ourselves to you. We'd commit ourselves to revival. We'd commit ourselves to sacrificing for the ministry of the church. We'd commit ourselves, Lord, to stand for the truth, that we would have the boldness and the courage to stand in these days for the truth of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God.